I was thinking of how, as you look back on life, and then also as we think of the future, we have desires. We have desires for ourselves. We have desires for our families. I know this last Christmas Day, we had two of our boys with us. We have desires for them. One of the desires we have as parents is that they'll get good wives, make good marriages. That's something very important to parents. And you have ambitions, you have desires as you look at your children. You want the best for them. You want to see them have happy lives, good lives, productive lives. And God has desires, too, for His family. And I want to look at some of those desires this morning. What are God's desires for His family? Most of us here this morning are believers. We can say we're part of God's family. The Scripture says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. So if you have come to the point where you have believed on the Lord Jesus, you've received Him as your Lord and Savior, you've opened your heart to Him, you've said, Lord Jesus, I want to accept You, I want You to be my Lord and Savior, I want to follow You, then you're part of God's family, this wonderful family. All over the world, you can go to various countries and you'll find you're part of God's wonderful family. You have brothers and sisters. And this is a very wonderful experience to have. Sometimes you can go into a place and you'll feel, you know, it's strange. You don't know people, a strange culture and so forth. But if there are Christians there, immediately you feel you're part of the family. I remember when I came into Seoul, Korea, to spend some time there doing some Bible teaching. There were a group of Christians there that met me as I came off the plane. And they had a bouquet of flowers. And they had gifts. And they welcomed me. I'd never seen them before. And here, part of the family. And you feel that close bond and that love. So God has a wonderful family. Hope you're in that family. And as we think of it, I want to notice now what God's desires are for His family. First of all, Matthew 6:33. The Lord Jesus is speaking in a sermon here on the Mount. And He says to His followers, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put the things of God first. Live for God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So certainly, if you're part of God's family, God says as He looks at us, as He thinks of us, He says, I really want you in your life, as you think of the days, the months that lie ahead, I want you to put Me first. If you do, that'll produce happiness in your life. And I want to read that verse in Jeremiah 22, or rather 29:11. That is a beautiful verse. And it's a verse here where the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah to the people of Israel. But certainly we can apply it to ourselves too. And in verse 11, God is speaking. He says, I know the plans that I think toward you, the thoughts, the plans that I have for you, plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. So God has good thoughts, good plans for you as a Christian. He wants the very best for you. Every father does. We who are fathers here, you know that as we think of our children, we desire the best, the very best. And here the Lord says, I have good plans for you, plans for your future, for hope for you. Among those plans, I think we can say this is true. God wants us to grow and mature. If you are a Christian, if you're a believer, God wants you to be healthy and grow. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul now is speaking. And I'm sure as he's speaking, he's really expressing here what God's desire is for us too. Paul says, "Him we preach," that is the Lord Jesus, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus," or the thought is mature. Mature in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, my concern for you as I teach and I preach is that you'll grow up, that you'll become mature in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I warn, I exhort, I teach. My goal is I want to see you become a mature person. Now, babies are cute. We love to see babies. I was enjoying seeing one father back there holding his baby. And we enjoy babies. It's exciting to hold a baby that's so helpless, can't even turn over. Hold that baby in your arms and realize how dependent they are. And it's cute to see them growing up and taking their first steps and falling down, getting up and trying again, learning things. And that's, you know, exciting. And we are glad to see them in their infancy and in their childhood. But we don't want them to stay there. Cute as babies are, we don't want them to stay there, do we? And as we think of our children, we don't want, as they grow older, to see their minds stay at, for example, that of a two-year-old or a three-year-old. We'd say, this is a tragedy. If they don't grow, if they don't develop, if they don't mature, we feel a tragedy has taken place. They haven't developed as they should. And as we think of the Lord here, He wants us to grow and develop. He says that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, my great concern as I look at you Christians is, I don't want to see you babies all your life. When a person is first saved, he's like a baby in Christ. But Paul says, I don't want to see you stay there. I don't want to see you after 15 years acting like a Christian does who's been saved 2 weeks. He says, I want to see you grow and mature and become strong. So that, I'm sure, is God's desire for His children. It is for us, with our children. We look at our children, we want to see them grow. You know, we're concerned to see them develop physically. We were talking the other day about a baby who is not maturing as he should physically. He can't walk at the time when he should walk and so forth. And there's concern then on the part of the parent. They say, we want to see our baby develop. We want to see him grow. And Paul here is expressing that tremendous concern. Now, something that's vital for growth, for normal growth and healthy growth, is a good diet. A good diet. We're concerned for the food for our children, aren't we? We want them fed the best. If the doctor says to you, you know, it's about time to start feeding your baby cereal. We go out and we buy some cereal and we start feeding them cereal. Time to introduce other foods. You know, we're concerned. We want a good diet. We want to see that baby getting everything possible so he can grow and develop and mature. That's true for the Lord. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 2 and 3, Peter here is saying, as newborn babes, desire, and the thought there is very strong, long for, he says, this pure or sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So he says, you as a Christian, long for the milk of the word so that you can grow. And when I see someone come to the Lord, immediately I'm concerned to get a bottle in their mouth. I want to see them get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll see that you get a Bible. And to get them reading the Word and praying every day. So important to have that intake of food. We need it regularly, don't we? We don't. Some people, their attitude is toward the Bible, well, I hear it on Sunday. I go to church and I hear it for an hour. And so that's my food. You know, you'd starve if you treated your body that way, wouldn't you? If you said, the only meal I'm going to eat Sunday noon. Now, it's usually a good meal. But I tell you, it won't last you all through a week. By the middle of the week, you're going to be really hurting if you don't get some food. We need food. We need it daily. We need the Word of God daily. And there's a strong exhortation here for the Word of God to be taking it in regularly. So I press people and I say, look, if you want to grow, you're going to have the Word in your life every day. Read it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Pray. And if you do that regularly, you have that good diet. And we have to do this all of our lives. I need to read the Word as much now every day as I did when I was first saved. And you never reach the point where you can say, well, now I'm mature. I don't need the Word anymore. No, we need that daily intake of the Word of God. And, of course, we need the teaching in that, too. Times like this. This is another time of feeding. And it's good to enjoy a meal together, isn't it? We have these fellowship meals. And those are good times. We eat together. And it's a good time when we get together and we eat the Word together. And we feed on the Word and we enjoy the Word. And this book, which is milk for the baby, is solid food. Hebrews 5 says, solid food for us as we grow and mature. We need the Word of God in our lives. And in this fellowship, we do a lot of teaching. We lay emphasis on the Word of God because we feel it's absolutely vital. So important, the Word of God in our lives. Now, something else that we need to be healthy and mature as we should is good relationships. Hitler... There was a time when in his planning to have a kind of a super race, the German super race, the Aryans, he said, well, what we ought to do is pick out the biggest, strongest, most intelligent men and have them mate with the best-looking women and so forth. And then we'll take the children and we'll just raise them in government nurseries. And we'll produce a super race. And so for a while they tried taking some of these babies and putting them in nurseries and just kind of treating them the way you treat chickens, I suppose, or whatever, when they're hatched out. And he thought that all you need to do is feed them, change their diapers, and they would grow and prosper. But I understand they discovered they were sickly and they weren't doing it all well. And finally they discovered it isn't enough just to feed them and to see they have a warm place to stay. They need love. And so what they had to begin doing was these who were nurses and who were caring for them had to just hold the babies and love them part of every day, or they did not grow, they weren't healthy, they weren't happy children. We need that loving relationship. Now, we need it with the Lord, first of all, of course. And I want to read these verses in 1 John 1:7, where he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What he's saying when you walk in the light is, you're living a life open to God and to the light of his word. You're not covering sin. You're dealing with sin. You're obeying the Lord. You're walking in the light. Now he says, when that's true, then we have fellowship. Now, what Satan's interested in doing is disrupting relationships and breaking relationships. First of all, sin will break your relationship with your father. When you sin, when you do something wrong, you know it's wrong and you don't take care of it, immediately you feel a big gulf between you and your heavenly father. Now, as children growing up, maybe you remember how if you did something wrong, you were naughty, your mother said to you, well, I'm going to tell your father, and you just wait when he comes home. You're going to get it. When it was time for Father to come home, you didn't run out to meet him, you know, and say, "Hey, Dad, I'm glad to see you." You tried to hide somewhere. You were in the back bedroom somewhere. You were out in the backyard. You did not want to see your father. Why? Because you'd done something wrong and you knew you were going to be disciplined and you didn't want to see your father. So that when we sin, the Scripture says your sins have separated between you and your God. And even though we're part of the family, we feel that separation. So one of the things I try to encourage young Christians is, when you sin, right away confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, He says in 1 John 1:9. So rather than have this sense of separation and distance, if I right away, when I fail, if I can just right away say, "Lord, forgive me, I shouldn't have done that, help me not to do it again," then there isn't that rupturing of my relationship with the Father, and I can once again be in a happy relationship with Him. Now, the same thing is true of Christians. Or you're in your home, your husband and wife relationship. You have to confess, you have to forgive one another, and the minute you do that, then the relationship once again is restored, and there's harmony and there's a closeness. So we have to do that in our homes, in our families. If you go on and you don't deal with some sin, something you did wrong, and it just builds up, it's going to rupture that relationship. It's going to separate you. It's going to alienate you, whether it's husband and wife or whatever. So that what God would say as for His family is, He would say, "I want all of you to be happy." In chapter 4 of 1 John, in verse 7, He says, "Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, let us love one another." So God would say to His family, "I want you to be a loving family. Love one another. If something comes up, some misunderstanding or something like that, deal with it. Don't let it just separate you from your brothers and sisters. Don't let alienation come in." And the devil wants to do that. And sometimes we in this fellowship pray, "Lord, keep us from division. Keep us from misunderstandings. We're sinners. So it's very easy for misunderstandings to come. It's very easy for someone to hurt someone else's feelings, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And so we have to pray, "Lord, help us to forgive one another and to be open with one another and to have a happy, loving relationship." And that's necessary for growth. A happy home is a good home for children. A home where children are going to grow, they're going to progress as they should. And of course, this is the tragedy of homes that are broken. Unhappiness comes in, and then it's a struggle, once again, to have a loving type of home. Now, something else that is very important is exercise to grow and mature. And the verse we're going to read is 1 Timothy 4:7. Exercise. Now, exercise is something you have to keep up all your life. I know when I go to see my doctor for an occasional checkup, he used to always say to me, "Are you getting your exercise in? You need your exercise. Are you still walking, or are you still climbing mountains, or you need your exercise. Don't forget your exercise." Very important. And this is true for us as Christians. To grow, to be healthy, to mature, we need exercise. Now, I'm not talking just about physical exercise, although I think that's good. Because our bodies and the way our bodies feel affect us spiritually. So we want to take good care of our bodies. And let me put in a plug here for physical exercise. I hope you're getting some. And as you get older, you'll find you have to work at it a little more because you tend to get lazy. And if you just sit and rock, you could just, you know, the body is going to just fall apart. We need exercise, regular exercise to grow. Physically and spiritually. Now, what does it mean? 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, "Reject profane and old wives' fables exercise yourself rather to godliness. And it's the word from which we get our word gym or gymnastics. So it's the word exercise. Work out in the gym is kind of the figure. Exercise yourself. How can you exercise yourself spiritually? And I'd like to suggest that the way you exercise, of course, physically is you may take a class in some sport or something like this. For example, you might take some instruction in basketball. If you like to play basketball or tennis, you might take some tennis lessons. And you might sit in a classroom, for example, and you might look at a video. There was a student here at the university who made up a video teaching people how to play tennis. And you could sit in the classroom and you could watch that video and you could learn the different strokes. Now, I'm no tennis player, so I can't tell you much about that. But you could learn some of the techniques, supposedly, from watching it, seeing some of those who are professionals, even, play well. But actually, it wouldn't become a part of you, and you wouldn't really learn how to play tennis until you got out and you got on the tennis court and you began to exercise. You began to put into action what you had learned with your head. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, exercise yourself to godliness. Now, I read something in the Bible, and I can say, well, I understand that. That's what God wants me to do. It says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I can read that and I can say, okay, I understand that. God wants me to forgive. But when I exercise, I say, okay, Lord, now help me to forgive. If I've had an argument with my wife, now help me to put this into practice, to exercise this that I've learned. I've learned it with my mind. I know God wants me to forgive. And then I have to say, okay, Lord, now help me to do what I should to heal this feeling between my wife and myself. We had an argument. I'll have to go to her humbly and ask her forgiveness for any wrongdoing I've done in this thing. And I'll have to forgive her, have a forgiving attitude. And I'll have to actually do it. I know it, but to exercise is to carry out into action something that you've already learned. Exercise yourself to godliness. This we have to do all through our lives as Christians. Because the Word of God, you know, we're not perfect, we're sinners, we fail at different times, and constantly as we read things in the Word of God, we'll learn something and we'll say, Lord, now help me to do it. And then you have to do it. James says, be a doer of the Word, not simply a hearer. So we want to emphasize that. And two, you know, in a sport, if you're exercising, learning the game, you have those who are maybe coaching you, and your instructors. Maybe they'll be on the sidelines and they'll say, hey, you need to do this, and you need to hold the racket this way, and you need to swing it this way, or whatever, if you're playing tennis. And they're giving you help. And this is what we're to do as Christians. It says, exhorting one another daily. So that as Christians, we encourage, we exhort, we try to help one another to exercise and to become more godly persons. Because, you know, Christianity isn't just knowing some truth. It isn't that we just say, we are orthodox. We can recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we recite over some theological doctrines. And what God says He wants us to do is to become godly ourselves. And this is His deep, deep concern. That we adorn the gospel of God in every way by our lives, so that He wants us to become godly. Exercise. And as we do this, we mature and we grow. Now, something else that God is concerned for us is that we as a family are concerned to share this good news with others. God wants to see people saved. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God is deeply concerned to see others come to know him. Know their sins are forgiven, to know the peace and joy of being part of his family. God says, you know, there's lots of room. And so he tells us as Christians, I want you to be witnesses for me. I want you to tell others about me. Tell out the good news. That's what the Lord Jesus said in 1 John 1:7. It's actually verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. So what the Lord wants for us as his people, this is a desire for his family, that each one of us be witnessing, be concerned, tell others the good news that Christ has come and Christ has died and that God is a forgiving God and God wants you to come to know your sins are forgiven. So we can all have a part in this. Each of us a witness. In our own way and in our own circumstances, maybe for some of you, your home is the best place for you to witness. You invite someone else in your home and you're able to tell them about what great things God has done for you. Maybe you witness at your work or wherever. But God says there's good news here. Go into all the world, tell others about it. Good news. And we've got the privilege of sharing it. So God's concern for his family is that we not be just, hoarding this good news for ourselves, but that we be sharing it with others. Now, something else that Paul was concerned for, and I'm sure the Lord is, that each of us discover our gift and our ministry. God has a work for each of his children to do. Now, in a family, as children are growing up, children are given different tasks to do, different works to do. As they get older, they can do more things. But comes the time when, mother says to her son, now it's time for you to make your own bed. You're getting to be a big boy. I want you to make your bed every morning before you go to school. I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to check. You make your bed. And he has his task. He has his work to do. Responsibility is something that we have to teach our children. We ought to. I hope you don't just nurse them and care for them and baby them all their lives. They need to grow up and take responsibility. Now, this is true for us as God's children. And here he says in verse 17, Paul writes and says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. A ministry or a work for God. So each of us can have a work for God. Something God says, this is something I want you to do in my family. Now, we have different gifts and different abilities, so we'll be doing different things. But we can all do something. And it may be for some that they just feel a tremendous concern for hospitality. There's some women who just feel, this is my work, this is my ministry, to be hospitable and to entertain people in the home and to try to introduce them to the Lord or help them come to know him better. I remember once staying in the home of a woman in Omaha, and they had a large, older house, and they had a number of rooms. Her children were largely grown. I don't think any of them were living at home at the time. So they had extra room. And she rented out rooms. Now, she said, I'm not renting them out because we need the money, although maybe it helped a little. But she said, when people move into our house, my goal is to bring them to the Lord. She was a good witness. And there were a number of people. I could take you to Omaha now, and I could introduce you to people that came to know the Lord through her witness. She said, this is my work. This is my ministry. And so each one of us can have a work for the Lord. Maybe a Sunday school class you give yourself to. And you try to visit the parents, and you want to see those youngsters grow up and come to know and love the Lord Jesus. You can have an impact for eternity on the life of a young person in a ministry like that. But whatever it is, I think the Lord would say, As my children, I want you to be useful. I want you to have a sense of usefulness. We had this kind of a sad letter the other day. Christmas letter from a woman we've known in years past. She's a Christian. But her life hasn't been too happy. And her husband, I don't know, it just isn't the best marriage. And she wrote in the letter and saying, you know, I feel my life is so pointless and without purpose. And she was frustrated. She's coming to old age, but somehow she feels she just hasn't accomplished anything. God would like each of us to have a sense of usefulness. There's some work we can do for Him, and we can be useful to Him. So that when you come to the end of life, you don't feel like, well, I've just been spinning my wheels, accomplished nothing. I think as we discover the gift God has given us and the work He has for us, then there's going to be real joy in fulfilling it. In Acts 2:47, it talks about people being saved and added to the church daily. Family growth. You know, as we think of this family of God, and that's what we're like, we're not an organization where you just come in and we say, okay, we want you to join, and we take a vote to see if we'll accept you or not. Anyone in favor here of having so-and-so join our organization? No, we don't view it that way. We say we're a family. We welcome you as part of the family if you belong to the family. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, if you love the Lord, you're a brother, you're a sister. There's nothing to join. You've already joined. All we do is recognize the fact you're part of the family. And so here, as part of this wonderful family of God, our desire is to see the family grow. Want to see people really come to know the Lord. Want to see them come into the fellowship and grow and develop and prosper and mature. That's a wonderful privilege. So this is a desire we have as we think of this fellowship of God's people. And along with this, just a deepening love for God. A deepening love for God. Christianity isn't just a system of rules. It isn't a philosophy. It's really a relationship with God. We want people to come to know God and to know the Lord Jesus. And that is exciting. You know, if you're saved, you can remember a time when you didn't know God and when really talk about God made you uneasy and you felt these people are getting too religious. They're fanatical. They're talking about God and it isn't even Sunday. It must be really extreme. Talking about God on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, that's for Sunday at 11 o'clock. That's a very different thing when you come to know the Lord and you love Him and God is the most important person in your life. It's a personal relationship with God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, as we think of that, we like to encourage worship. You know, we have a meeting here, the breaking of bread meeting, when we in a special way worship. It's a time when we appreciate what all that the Lord has done for us. We think about it. Think about what a wonderful person He is. And then we express that to Him. We thank Him. We sing hymns. We worship. And God appreciates that. Now, He can get along without it. You know, God isn't going to suddenly dry up and blow away if you don't worship Him. But it's very good for us. It's not that He needs it, desperately needs it to survive. But we need to have that kind of spirit for our own good and for our own growth and our own happiness. Appreciation. Just to appreciate the Lord and express it to Him, to worship. It's wonderful to do that. And it just deepens your relationship with Him. Now, as parents, we know how, you know, as your children get a little older, if they begin to come to you and express appreciation to you and thank you for things, you realize they're maturing, they're growing, they're not just being selfish when they're little. Little babies don't thank you for anything. All they do is yell for more. You know, come change my diaper. Here, I'm about to die. Or feed me now, or I'll starve to death. And they don't express appreciation for anything, really. All they want is to be tended, loved, and cared for. And they get a little older, and, you know, it's very rewarding when they begin to express a little appreciation. And you realize, my, they're growing, they're maturing, and makes you happy, but not simply because you need it, but because you realize they're maturing and growing. And that's true for us as the Lord's people. I will bless the Lord at all times, the psalmist says there. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And a worshiping Christian is a growing, maturing Christian. Now, something else the Lord wants to see in His children is this spirit of generosity. That's a sign of maturity. I read a few of these verses in 2 Corinthians 8, where he says, and I'll start with just with verse 3 for the sake of time. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So Paul says, I am so glad to see the way you're being generous in your giving. Now, they were taking up an offering for needy Christians. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and these Christians who were Gentiles were taking up an offering to send to Jerusalem to help out their brothers and sisters there. And Paul rejoices in that, and he says, you are giving even beyond your ability. He says, there were times when I felt like saying, hey, don't give so much. You need to keep a little more for yourself. So they were really generous. But he says, the best thing is, first of all, you gave yourselves to the Lord. So a sign of maturity and growth is, instead of just being a taking Christian, a receiving Christian, you begin to give. You give yourself to the Lord. You give financially to the work of the Lord. You give your home to the Lord. You give into hospitality. You become a giving person instead of just a taking person. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. So here Paul is rejoicing in that. He says, I see you Christians in Corinth. You're really growing and developing. And then something else that certainly the Lord desires is to see us concerned, to see workers raised up. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll thrust forth laborers into his harvest. He says, the harvest is white, the laborers are few. And so, you know, as a family of God, we can pray, Lord, raise up workers, and perhaps in days to come here, the Lord will raise up some who will feel called to go to preach the gospel in other places. Whether in this country or overseas, there will be this desire to share this good news. And that's a desire we as a company of the Lord's people should have. And finally, a mark here of growth and of maturity will be a love for Christ's return. We love His return. Think about the fact the Lord Jesus is coming back. And that's very real. That's very precious. It isn't something that we simply speculate about. You know, some people like to study prophecy because it gets to be kind of a mind game where, you know, you're discussing this theory against this theory and what's going to happen here and what about the Great Tribulation and who's the Antichrist and what's the number 666 mean. And you go on and on, you speculate about prophecy.